every fall, I feel like I say this every fall, I say this, maybe I should say, I say this periodically because it is, it's something that's kind of important to us, and it's something that's, it's just real, it's true, and sometimes we don't believe it. And it is this: everyone has problems. I don't know if you knew that. I like the amens. So I don't know if you ever believe you don't. Sometimes you come to church and everybody smiles. Everybody looks so good looking, put together. And you can think that you're the only one who's got problems. And I just want you to know, if you look at any room of people, no matter how pretty they are on the outside, you know that that is a room of people with marriage problems and a room of people with parenting problems. There's a room of people with sin problems, problems with their extended family, with health problems, with somebody mad at them, with struggles. I mean, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's writing half the New Testament, and we're going to read a passage which he's talking about. We're going to read 2 Corinthians, and he's talking about problems he's got with the Corinthians and problems he's got with his health and problems. A guy can't seem to travel anywhere without getting beat up or shipwrecked or something. And I had a conversation this week with someone. I felt like I took down the mask. And I so appreciated the reality of just someone just being real. And I want to give that gift of being real to other people, and I want you guys to give that gift of being real to other people. And I just want to say, like I've said several times here, let's just be a church that works on taking down the mask so that we can be real. Because I just want you to know, you don't fool me. I know you have problems, whether you want to look good for your pastor or not. And let's just say maybe 20 years ago you could have fooled me, but not anymore. And so that's just the kind of church you want to be, the kind of place we kind of cultivate, and I really appreciate a lot of you guys that are like that. And if you have come into this church recently, I just want you to know you can take down a mask too, because we're all more messed up than we look. Okay, that's my intro to make sure everybody's in here. Now, I want to talk about circles for a second. You have different areas of community. We have community that is in our immediate family. You have your individual self, and there's ways that things that God wants you to do in yourself, things that God wants you to do in your immediate family. There are ways that you get led together by God in your missional community, which is our small groups here at Desert's End. There are ways in which you go, let's do this together as a family. Let's do this together as a small group. And then there are some times that God leads whole churches. And we believe, as leaders, there's a place that God wants us to lead our whole church. And so I want to talk to you just for a couple minutes this morning of something I want you to consider because of something I think God wants to do. And that is, we are going to take a class together. And some of you have heard about it. The class is called the Perspectives Class. And what this is a 15-week class to read about, to meditate on, to hear about God's plan in the whole world. God's care for people in the whole world. To think about people that He has a special heart for. To take a chunk of time on one, in one sense, under one topic heading, and meditate as a church together. And what we want to have that do for us is bring some of this, some of that heart of God, some of those themes in that class, and bring them into our church in a way that they affect our culture. They affect who we are. And so Owen and Sean and Eddie and I, we've just been thinking about and praying about this class and what God wants to do with us and as a place, as the beginning point of what God wants us to do together as a church. So next semester, so we'll start in January, we're going to do something a little different than our normal small group MC circles, because we're going to emphasize the church circle for that semester and de-emphasize a little bit your missional community circle. Now, your missional community, you have leaders and they'll have vision and you guys will still meet and it all kind of flow together. But we want to go somewhere together. And I would like to invite you to consider taking this class. So we're going to show the promo video, then Owen's going to share a few words, and Sean is going to give us the details. And we'll just take a few minutes here before we read 2 Corinthians, kind of think about that. Yeah, so we are headed toward a direction. And what my ask is this morning is just this semester, that everybody just consider it for next semester. We have plenty of time to consider it, to think, to pray, to overcome obstacles. And if this is something that God has for you, great. And if not, great. The themes and the excitement and the whatever, as it enters our church, it will affect everybody, whether you're able to take the class or not. We feel like whether you take the class or you don't, this will be a blessing to our church, because we believe it's somewhere God wants to go. So, with that, why don't you turn to Corinthians? I won't make this whole time about some silly class. We went through the first half of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Let's read the second half. It's much different than the first half. We're going to start in verse 12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us, as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no.
For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we may lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Okay. Paul is defending his ministry now. So he has decided, he's had his introduction. He's talked about God's comfort, and now he's defending his ministry. And what has happened is the false teachers have come into this church. And the false teachers have come in and they have said, you can't trust this Paul guy. He said he was going to come and he didn't show up. And sometimes he shows up when you don't even want him. And he's just manipulating you by coming and not coming. And this guy can't keep his word, and they're trying to knock down Paul's character. And so Paul is defending himself. And verse 12, I want to reread here. We have the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. So the first topic I want to hit here is the topic of, is it up there? Cynicism. First thing I want to say, there it is. Cynicism. What is cynicism?
Cynicism is nobody's honest. Everybody has bad motives. Everybody's out for personal gain. I can't trust anybody. I can't know anything. I can't trust the truth. I can't trust the media. I can't trust the government. You sense cynicism growing in the United States? You sense cynicism growing in your own heart? The reason the Corinthians were really quick to go, hey, Paul's manipulating us. Paul's out for his own personal gain is because they lived in a dark world. And they had ministers coming in who were all about personal gain. And so their experience and the world they lived in, and they're coming to Christ, and they are prone to cynicism. I think about our politics in America. It's just kind of this weird thing. So the campaign season comes around and we just go, oh, I know you're going to have promises and you're not going to really follow them. So I know you're lying, and you know that I know you're lying. And everybody, it's just cynicism all over. Don't believe anybody. Don't trust anybody. And Paul's saying, listen, I was here, and I have a clear conscience, truth, integrity, simplicity, sincerity. That's how I came. I am different, but he lives in this dark world where everybody's looking at him and saying, oh, you got bad motives.
And I just been thinking about this for me. We live in a dark place, and I'm pretty prone to not trust anybody. I don't want to trust anybody. I don't want to get had. I don't want to lose my stuff, be swindled.
I don't want to lose my money. I don't want to be a victim. And so I just kind of, what happens is I end up walling myself off so I'm not manipulated. And I just act really carefully everywhere. Except that if I am just protect myself all the time, I can't love. Right? Because 1 Corinthians 13 would say, love trusts and love hopes. One of the ways we'd say it around here is love believes the best. And so I can't, in my heart, never believe anything anybody says. Because if I just think I'm being manipulated all the time, I'm not loving anybody. And yet I won't, and yet here as a church, I want us to be shrewd. I want us to be wise in the way we act in the world. But I am not going to let my heart get cynical enough where I don't care, where I don't trust. Part of love is going to have to be trust. And I have made a decision for me. I don't know if I always walk in this decision, but I've made a decision for me. Sometimes I'll be wrong. Sometimes I will love and I'll be wronged because of it. I'll be taken advantage of because of it. But God's asked me to love, and so I want to step forth rather than protecting myself with my cynicism. You understand that? That's my first thought. All right. Next. I want to answer the question how we should live the Christian life. And if I were to just ask you how we should live the Christian life, we'd have lots of answers and they'd all be really good. I'm going to have two. I'm really just going to concentrate on one. And the third one is only for people that think like me, which might be none of you. Who knows? But I want to talk about conscience. We can change the word. Ah, they're beautiful. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience. There it is. Consciousness is an interesting thing. Because it is the court with the highest authority in the whole world. You could stand before the Supreme Court of the United States. You could stand before some sort of world court. You could stand before whatever court it is and they could proclaim you innocent. But if you knew you weren't in your conscience, if your conscience told you you weren't innocent, you wouldn't be innocent. You wouldn't be free. You would be followed by your conscience. It is a powerful thing. But for Paul, he keeps referring to it as how important it is. So 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I am conscious of nothing against myself. My conscience doesn't accuse me at all. And you go, whoa. Or 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. Or my favorite is in Acts 24. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul's saying, this is how I live. How do you live the Christian life? Paul says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Pretty crazy. Now, in Romans 9:1, Paul says something really interesting to me. He says that his conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. What I think he means by that is the Holy Spirit has informed his conscience. The Holy Spirit has united with his conscience, so now his conscience is a voice of the Holy Spirit. To disobey his conscience is to disobey the Holy Spirit, because it has his conscience has been steeped like a cup of tea in the Holy Spirit. And I think that's true, because our conscience needs to be informed by the Word of God. It needs to steep in the Word of God. And I'll tell you how, because if not, we can have a weak conscience. And let me explain to you what I mean by a weak conscience. So I could get up here and I could tell you the whole genre of fantasy books, sci-fi movies, that is of Satan. There is a reality that God has made. And to say that you are not going to live in that reality and you're going to live in some fantasy place, that is to deny God's good and reality he's brought into the world. And I could preach it. Some of you would go home and you would watch Lord of the Rings. And when you watch Lord of the Rings, your conscience would go, I shouldn't be watching this. Shouldn't be watching Lord of the Rings. My preacher said, this is from Satan. I'm not living in God's reality. Some of you would read 1 Timothy 4, say that nothing is to be rejected, but all things accepted if they're consecrated by the Word of God in prayer. And you would thank God for Lord of the Rings, and you would go, I don't think there's anything in Lord of the Rings that is contrary to the Scriptures. And you would say, hallelujah for the Lord of the Rings. And you would say, that preacher's crazy. I might send him an email. Now, the first person is being tossed to and fro by every kind of teaching because their conscience hasn't been informed by the Word of God where it can stand against someone else saying, no, that's sin. That's having a weak conscience. The second person, they have a strong conscience. Their conscience is strong. What I mean by that is informed by the Word. Now, the other thing you can do to your conscience is you can wound it. Words in the Bible means kind of strike it. You can whack it. You can wound it because you don't do what it says. And then you open the door to not do what it says again. Because that's how it works. And then you have a broken down, dirty conscience that over time doesn't function anymore. And you kind of sin against yourself. You sin against your conscience. And Paul says having a clear conscience in how we live in this world is so important that we even have to watch out that we don't violate one another's conscience. He really says this is really important to live with a clear conscience. Now let me ask you a question. How's your conscience? Now, you have things that come to mind? Conscience things that haunt you?
Anybody in here sometimes know that I know I'm forgiven and I've trusted Jesus, but these things never leave my conscience? If you've trusted Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're clean. The Bible says you're forgiven. The Bible says you're pure. Now, you can go to the next slide. You are not forgiven by the aunt. You are not forgiven by the roommate, your best friend, your mom, or even the principal. You are forgiven by the guy who, when he speaks something, continents appear. And he speaks, you're forgiven. So it's not like, I am forgiven, he's forgiven me. He is declared over you, forgiven. Stamped clean. You have been given, you have been forgiven by not just a judge, the most high judge. This is why we have to go, oh, we have to see God as big and powerful and over everything, because it is by that that he gets to declare over me. Clean and pure. The guy who shines in light and has a sword coming out of his mouth says something if you've trusted Christ. And that is, those things that hit the conscience are forgiven. Turn to Psalm 114. All right, we're on page 478. Psalm 114. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea, it looked and fled. The mountains, they skipped like rams. The hills ran away like little lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, what's your problem that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? And then here's your punchline. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Who turns sins into innocence? He says that in 2 Corinthians. Innocent. Tremble in front of the power of the God of the universe. Are you going to believe those words from the God of the universe, or what you feel today? Are you going to believe those words from God, or your conscience that has been affected by all the stuff you do? It's been affected by your culture. It's been affected by everything you read. Or you, just little old you. Is little old you going to be your source of truth? Because this book says, if you've trusted Christ, you're forgiven. And that is powerful enough to clear your conscience.
Jesus' blood is powerful enough. Sacrifices in the Old Testament weren't, but Jesus' blood is. But I'll tell you what, your conscience won't be clean, and you won't live in this world with a clean conscience unless you decide to believe in that blood. Because I know you and me got problems. And I know Jesus' blood has power. You're not forgiven by the ant. You're forgiven by the lion. It rules the forest. All right. How do I know? How do I know I'm forgiven? I'm going to go with three answers. One, you are forgiven because Jesus rose. He rose. Oh, by the way, I defeated death. Don't you tell me you're not forgiven. I have that power. Make your conscience clean. I'm cleaning you. I'm washing you. How do I know I'm forgiven? Jesus said, not one pen stroke of this book could be unfulfilled. Hebrews 9 says that Jesus' blood has the power to cleanse your conscience. Not one spent pen stroke. It will be fulfilled. If you believe it, it will be fulfilled in you. You will walk in a clean conscience. And the third way is in our passage, 2 Corinthians 2. Paul goes into this. Hey, all the promises in Jesus are yes. They're all going to happen. All the promises are true. Hey, they're all true. And then it's kind of like a why. Verse 22. Who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're forgiven. You're sealed. It identifies that letter, sealed, as God's. Your identity, you're sealed. It is a protection. You're not tampered with. You belong to Jesus. God has put His Holy Spirit in you. You're forgiven, and it's also a deposit, a down payment. You're the house God wanted to buy, and He put down the down payment. And He's making the payments. And you get your first fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment of all the blessings of heaven. That's the down payment of all the freedom and all the joy that is coming. You're being paid off. You're on the layaway plan. Now, see what time it is. Time to stop. You know, Paul says, I want to work with you for your joy. I'll just close with this. That's what the whole, Jesus came to give life. Came to give life. Sun sets you free, as we sang, you are free indeed. The chains are fall away, yet not I, but Christ in me. Because of who Christ is, for your joy. Clear conscience brings joy. A clear conscience brings freedom. A clear conscience brings life. My God has the power to do it. It says in 1 Peter, if you're not progressing in your Christian life and adding to it, it's probably because you just forgot you've been cleansed. This is what Jesus wants to give you for the joy
of your faith. This is what we want to give you as leaders for the joy of faith. And that's one simple point. For a brief message of time in a church service. But if we will believe that God and Jesus have that much power as we trust Him, that His blood does that for us, as trust Him, and so that we feel blameless and pure, how much life will flow out of each of us to each other in the world? This is the forgiveness of God, the gospel of God. That is the power in the Christian life. And let's just believe it, and let's just pray and ask His grace to do that. Lord, You said the work of the Lord is just to believe. God, You've done all the work. We just believe it. And Lord, we just tell You together, Lord, we can struggle with this. But I tell You what, I want to believe the power of Your resurrection and the power of Your word and the power of Your Holy Spirit and the power of Your blood and the power that comes from You more than I want to believe what I feel. I tell You that right now. You have washed and cleansed those who trust in You. And I pray for grace and power from Your Holy Spirit. That we would believe and live. And I pray for those that need to come before You and just confess sin, that they would confess it, and that You, Lord, would help them feel forgiven. And in one sense, whether we feel it or not, it's true. We've trusted You. But Lord, God, we don't understand it all. We're not going to understand it all. But God, would you infuse us with life? Would You infuse us with joy? Would You infuse us with good? You promised it. God, we come to claim it. Thank You for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.